If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd love for you to turn to an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I want us to read together verses 1 through 7. Psalm 145 is a psalm that was written by King David. As you know, King David wrote many of the Psalms. One that I'm sure every person on the planet is most familiar with is Psalm 23, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." King David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And so God, in using him, allowed him to capture many, many songs that talked about the bigness, the greatness of who God is, and that would be used for generations to come to talk about this amazing God who had snatched him from watching sheep and made him king, who took him from a lowly place and elevated him to the ultimate position in that nation. You know the story. You know that his life wasn't easy. Amen. For after he had been anointed to be king over God's people, the current king pursued him, chased him down, and tried to take his life. But God, come on, see, we can stay right there, right? But God, that's what you and I need to learn how to do and recognize the "but God" moments. That when the enemy is pressing up against you, those songs that we were just singing, they were not just songs. They were telling you about the one that if you line up on his side, will protect you from the enemy until God's purpose is fulfilled in your life. And then you can talk about how your enemy pursued you. But God. Yeah. You like that dip? Hallelujah, hallelujah. But God. And so David wrote this psalm, and it captures in its entirety some truths about God that I'm hoping you and I will be able to receive and allow them to take residence in our heart and help us to stand in times of opposition, as we recognize that God loves us and he is on our side. Amen. Have you found Psalm 145 yet? I was trying to talk to give you time enough to find it. Old Testament book, 150 numbers of Psalm. You know, you have to turn some pages to get there, right? Hallelujah. Well, if you found it in your Bible or on your particular app, I'd love for you to hold your place there and look up at the screen so that we can read it together. And I want to encourage you to open up your mouth, read aloud the word of God as we fill this room, this atmosphere with his word. Amen. We've already been singing God's word, haven't we? Amen. We've been praying God's word and just filling the atmosphere with his word. Amen. We've read some scripture from the screen. His word filling the atmosphere. Why? Because the word of God changes things. It is alive and it is active. It is powerful. And you and I need to learn how to proclaim the word of God over everybody else's word. Amen. But when you and I speak the word of God, and especially when we declare it in faith, man, you talk about things changing. So I want us to read the word of God and fill this room with the word of God with loud voices. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about your reading ability. The person beside you got you covered. Amen. If you stumble, that's okay. They got you covered. Amen. Amen. Let's read together, beginning with verse number 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. I want us to speak today with this idea as we work through this particular psalm. Telling of God's goodness from one generation to the next. Amen. Come on, let's say that together. Telling of God's goodness from one generation to the next. Father, we thank you today for the great privilege that we have been given to proclaim, God, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this time in which we are living. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the appointment and assignment that you've given us and that you've allowed us to be a voice in a world that so desperately needs to hear you. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, will anoint our tongues with grace and with truth. And that, God, you would fill our hearts, Lord, with your goodness. Fill, God, our minds with the truth of who you are. So that, God, when we open up our mouths, we will be busy telling others about your greatness. We thank you today in the matchless and majestic name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. On tomorrow, our nation will be observing Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Amen. We'll be observing his life and the legacy that he left behind. I'm so thankful that in 1983, President Ronald Reagan actually signed into legislation Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day as a federal holiday. I'm thankful. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that over the next 17 years, through serious advocacy, that every state would begin to recognize this day in their particular states. Amen. It took 17 years, but I'm thankful that God, in his providence, moved things along. For me, this year seems to be more critical than at other times. Because what I have been seeing is the methodical, systematic approach of trying to remove and wipe out significant moments in our nation's history from particular people groups. And it has reminded me that you and I, who have been the beneficiaries, have a responsibility to make sure that how God has moved in our experiences is never forgotten. You and I must learn how to look at history through the right lens. Amen. You and I must remember that our God is sovereign, that our God reigns, and that nothing that happens under the sun happens without his approval. Let me make sure you understand. I'm not saying that God authorizes evil among people. God don't deal in evil. And so while you have some evil that is taking place, what I'm saying is that that evil does not take place without the awareness of God. And it does not take place without God having an answer to the evil. God is always 17 steps ahead of the devil. Hallelujah. That ought to make you happy. You know how some of us like to talk about how the devil is busy? Well, he got to be busy trying to keep up with God. God has already ordered your steps. He ordained your steps. And the devil got to get busy trying to catch up with what God has already ordained in your life. And so he got to be busy. While you were yet in your mother's womb, God saw you, knew you, and had a purpose and a plan for your life. The devil couldn't touch you there, and he can't touch you now. Glory to God. And so you and I have to remember that our God is sovereign, that he is the one who orchestrates time and history for his purposes. So when you and I look through history, we're not just looking at the facts. We're not just looking at the events that happened. We're also looking at where God was and what God was doing. We're looking at how God kept, how God protected, how God delivered, and how that particular thing may have ushered in another movement from God. We're looking for the works of God so that we can tell about the goodness of God as it has manifested not only in our lives, but also in our time and in our history. And it becomes important that we, the church, the voice, the representative of the kingdom of God, learn how to speak with accuracy about the movement of God. Amen. We've allowed other folks to try to tell the story of God. And can I tell you, they don't do it accurately because they don't have the experience nor the revelation from God to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help them, God. Amen. You know this to be true. Every time someone is telling something outside of representing God, they've always got a spin to what they're trying to say. They always spin it so that it fits their narrative as they try to promote their particular brand or agenda. But when you and I stand as ambassadors of the kingdom, when you and I stand as the ones who have been authorized to proclaim the truth of God, we have but one agenda, and that is to extol the Lord and exalt him and talk about the bigness of who he is. That's what David says in the psalm. When you go back to verse number 1, he says, I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. David is saying, I have but one job. That's to exalt God, my King. And then I love in verse 2 where he says, every day. Oh, I got to stop right there because that puts a pin in the frequency of how often you need to be doing this. Can I just tell you, Sunday ain't enough. No. God been too good to you and to me to just wait until Sunday to try to exclaim how good he's been. When you wake up and you clothe in your right mind, you better tell somebody. You better walk through your house saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Your children and your grandchildren ought to be of you, are saying of you, all I can remember is my mama and my daddy waking up early in the morning, waking everybody up, talking about some hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That if they can't remember anything else, what they remembered is that when your feet hit the floor, a praise came out of your mouth. Hallelujah. And so every day, he says, every day I will praise you and I will extol your name. I will not let yesterday's praise take the place of what deserves today. I will use every breath that you have given me on this day to praise your holy and righteous name. So David says with frequency, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And then David enters into verse 3. He enters into this description. He says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. How great is he? His greatness, no one can fathom. In other words, when you think you've got God figured out, when you think you know him and you've seen all of him, God said, you ready for some more? Because what you've seen is nothing compared to what you're going to see. Because I got more and more and more to show you. That's why you and I, when God comes through in our lives, we just shake our heads. There he go. He done done it again. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Every time I turn around, you heard that song, haven't you? He just what? Keeps making a way. And what you discover is that the little bit that you knew about him, you've only touched just a small, tiny little bit of who he is. And with each passing day, if you stay with him, he exposes and shows you more. And so David says, your greatness, we just can't comprehend it. We can't describe it adequately, but what we can do is we can praise you and celebrate you in the midst of it. And just know that, man, there is nobody like our God. He says that one generation then will commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts. And so David is charging in the midst of this, giving you and me a responsibility to make sure that we pass on the legacy of what God has done from one generation to the next. That every time you open your mouth against the generation that's following you, talking about how bad they have become, you must then turn around and ask the question of yourself, how did I contribute to that? Every time you look at them and say that, man, they just don't know a thing about God, you've got to turn around and ask the question, how did I contribute to that? You have the responsibility of making sure that the children that have been entrusted to your care know about the God who brought you through. Those children then have the responsibility of making sure that whatever children God might bless them with also knows about the God that brought them through and the God that brought their grandmama or their granddaddy through. You and I have the responsibility of repeating God's truth over and over, God's work in our lives over and over until our children know the story. Amen. It becomes our responsibility. And that's why David is saying one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell about what you have done in our experiences. But this is so extremely important. And why, again, I feel like, man, us talking about the life and legacy of Dr. King, us looking into the next month around Black History Month becomes so extremely important, because you and I need to make sure that it's not lost what God has done for us as a people. And when I say us as a people, I am not just talking about African-American people. I'm talking about us as a people. The reason I'm so glad that Martin Luther King Day is on the calendar is because now it does not matter what your nationality or your race is. Every time you look at the calendar, it is acknowledged that something significant happened according to this particular day and according to this person's life. And you and I need to be spokespeople about what took place. The life and legacy of Dr. King. Remember, Dr. King was born when? In 1929. Into some turbulent times. And by the time that he had grown up, it seems like things had not gotten any better. It was God who called him to deal with some rough stuff that had begun as he was bringing about freedom and liberation for a people group, and also making sure that these United States of America could make another steps toward being united. It was God's movement that took place, but it was through the hands of one of his servants who readily surrendered his life to God. He said, I am willing to give of myself in service to my king and to my people. And you and I need to remember that. It's not just about the facts about Dr. King's life. You need to remember what was taking place in our history that made this thing such a legacy. That God was using Dr. King to advance a program that was not started by man. It's not by accident that you and I live in the time that we live in. According to Acts chapter 17, verse number 26, the Bible talks about how God, who is the creator of all things, calls each one of us to be in our particular time or season at a particular point in time, because God is working out things according to his own agenda. And so it's no accident that you were born when you were born, that you were born in the place that you were born, and that you were born during the times that you were born in. God knows what he's doing. He's just saying, are you willing to participate with him so that he can continue his work? You and I need to remember that as God is working, he is looking for willing volunteers. And as God is moving in history, you and I need to also remember that we've got to tell the story, lest somebody else forget the journey in which we are on. Amen? Let me take you back, if you don't mind, to some Old Testament history, because this truth is important. Because when God starts talking about telling one generation, from one generation telling another, he's talking about we need to remember well what he has done. And if we don't remember well what he has done, there is always something tragic that follows. Exodus chapter 1. It begins telling the story of Moses. You remember who Moses is, right? Moses was that great leader that God raised up to set his people free from captivity. they had become enslaved to the Egyptian nation. And God raised up a man by the name of Moses. But one of the questions that ought to resonate in your mind, how did they even become enslaved by the Egyptian people? In Exodus chapter 1, verse number 6, talks about a man by the name of Joseph. You remember Joseph, right? Joseph was that son of Jacob who was actually sold into slavery. So he entered Egypt by way of slavery because his brothers sold him into slavery. They thought they were doing one thing, but wait a minute, but who? But God has something else in mind. Yeah, see, they were busy plotting, trying to get rid of their brother because they didn't like him, because his daddy favored him, because God had given him favor. And while they are working their schemes, what they don't realize is that they are walking right into God's plan. For God had already told Abram many, many years ago, he said that your people, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but your people are going to go through a dark season. He says that they are going to experience slavery and bondage for 430 years, but don't worry, I'm going to bring them out, but I just want you to know that they're going to go through a dark time. What happened to Joseph was not in a vacuum. It was not unknown to God. He knew all about it. And in Exodus chapter 6, when chapter 1, verse 6, when God speaks, he says, the reason my people were enslaved is because they forgot who Joseph was. Listen to these words. It says, now Joseph and all his brothers, they died. When that generation died, it said the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Verse 8 says, and then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. So there's a new king who has come to power. He does not know who Joseph is. Wait a minute, it may be some of y'all that may not be familiar with the story of Joseph. And I'm just assuming you know about Joseph. I told you he was sold in slavery and that God sent him there, but there was something significant that happened because God also sent a famine upon the land of Egypt. And Joseph, who was a man who was able to dream and interpret dreams, was the one that God had elevated to keep the people of Egypt from dying as a result of famine. But he also used Joseph to bring all of his family from where they were to live in Egypt. And so Joseph became the prime minister, the second in command to Pharaoh, the king. He became the one where the king said, whatever Joseph tells you to do, you do it. And because of the wisdom that God gave Joseph, there was an entire people group that did not go hungry. And it wasn't just that people group, but he used Joseph to take care of all of those who were willing to come and get food from Egypt. And the Bible says that when Joseph's brothers died and that all that entire generation died, that all of a sudden the story about what Joseph did also disappeared. And when a new king was raised to power, he looked at all of those Egyptian people, excuse me, those Hebrew people, and he said, what if they turn against us? What if they all decide to make war against us? We will be overtaken by them because they were so many. And as a result of that, this new king who did not know about Joseph begins to abuse the rights of the people that came from the man that had saved them. They began to do things to imprison them in their own lives, forcing them to hard labor, all because people forgot what God did through Joseph in saving their lives. That's what happens when one generation doesn't tell another generation about the goodness of God. They forget how God may have used certain people and what God did. They forget how God came to the rescue. And then they are left dealing with their own reasoning and the own greed, their greed that may rest in their own hearts. In Joshua chapter 2, the story is told about Joshua, who came after Moses as the one who would lead God's people into the promised land. For God sent Moses to rescue them out of the slavery that had come upon them because they had forgotten who Joseph was. God sends Moses to rescue them, save them, and deliver them. And then when Moses has finished his leg of the journey, God elevates Joshua and says that, Joshua, you will be the one to lead God's people into the promised land. It's amazing. In Joshua chapter 2, verse number 10, these words are written. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So you got a whole nother generation that's growing up that doesn't know anything about what God has done. And then this is talking about God's people, the Israelites. It said, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they began to serve the Baals, which were idol gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshiped the gods of the peoples around them. And when they did that, I told you, bad stuff happens. It says the Lord's anger was aroused. It's almost as though God says, I came and rescued you, and I delivered you from the hand of your enemy. I set you free. And when your enemy came after you, I took care of that too. He says that I brought you out, and when you got to the Red Sea and you couldn't get across, I opened up the Red Sea so that you would have a place to cross. I delivered you out of the hand of your enemy, and when your enemy tried to pursue you, I then took care of your enemy so that you did not have to raise a hand against your enemies. There are some battles that you can't fight. And God says that I took care of your enemies by drowning them in the Red Sea. And now you get into this land that is plush and good, and you forget all about me. After all that I've done for you, you forget about me. How does that happen? Because one generation did not tell of God's goodness to another generation. And they forgot about how good God was. And when that happened, they then turned and went away from God, and God got mad about it. Ooh. 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 My goodness. You mean I've got to tell the generation that God has entrusted to me about who God is? Yeah, you do. Even when they don't want to listen, you got to tell them. Amen. I'm sorry. It amazes me. It blows my mind. It blows my mind that we give more credence to the public school system than we give to honoring God. Because here's what we will do. We will make our children attend school, but we won't make them attend family devotion. That if you too sleepy to get up and sit around the table and talk with me about who God is and what God has done, that's okay. You go ahead on and keep sleeping, because I can't make you. Yes, you can. See, therein lies the problem. You have abdicated your responsibility. You have surrendered your authority as a parent by letting kids do what they want to do. And your job is to not let them do what they want to do. Your job is to prepare them so that they can live the life that God has called them to do. It is to realize that they think they grown, but they ain't grown. Y'all know they ain't grown. We treat them like they're grown in some areas. And then in other areas, we treat them like they don't know a thing. And your job is to raise them so that they are mature enough to make wise decisions and to understand truth in a world that's filled with lies. And sometimes that means that you've got to put the hammer down and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Without adding that little addendum we sometimes add. And when you're grown, you can go do what you want to do. No, you can't. When you are grown, you still gonna serve the Lord. Amen. And when I see you ain't acting right, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna say, do you not know who you are? You doing stuff that ain't even in your DNA. That ain't got nothing to do with who we raised you to be. You out there running the streets acting like you don't know who you are. Get yourself together. Don't you make me slap some sense into you. I'm just saying what y'all want to say. Y'all know that's, you know that's what you be wanting to say. Cause sometimes do you not hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Cause it's like it goes in one ear and right out of the other ear. So you and I then have the responsibility to make sure that we are administering the privilege that God has given us to make sure that each successive generation knows the truth about who God is and who he has been in your life and in the life of his people. So it's not just your life. It's not just we don't stand alone, amen? We stand together. He has called us as children of the Most High to stand together. That is why right now our nation is experiencing so much turmoil. Amen. You know why? It is because we have forgotten that it was God who created all of mankind. We have forgotten that all nations come from God. And we have gotten busy and we've allowed ourselves to be in separate silos that are determined sometimes by race, that are determined sometimes by our economic privilege. And what it has done, it has allowed us to be separated from one another. And what God says is that in the church, he has destroyed the dividing wall by bringing Jesus Christ as the one to unite us. He says we all shed the same blood. Our skin tone might be different. Our economic situations might be different. We may have different political affiliations, but we all belong to God. He says that we all have one king, and his name is Jesus. And unfortunately, we've gotten our different groups and we've decided that we would have a king for this group and a king for this group. And we pledge our allegiance to the king of our group, not realizing that when we start serving another God, that we can't serve the one true God. Because God says that there will be only one. He said, you can't serve two gods. You can serve only one God. In the text, he says, you can't serve God and money too. Either you're going to be committed to God or you're going to be committed to your money. You can't serve God in this man-made idol. You know what an idol is, right? An idol is any person, place, or thing that you elevate to or above the status of God, and you begin to surrender your life to it as though that thing is the one that created you. You serve it instead of serving God. And God is saying you cannot have two gods. You can only have one. You better choose and make sure you choose right. Because there's only one God at the end of time who will rule and reign. And again, his name is Jesus. And that when you give your allegiance to any lesser, you are positioning yourself to be ruled by them, and that brings about division. And so we are divided because God's children have not understood who we are. Amen. We become one. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When I discover that a brother or a sister of a different hue is in the body of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, I just got a new family member. Amen. I know, guys. The world that we live in makes it difficult. That's why you and I must regularly talk about what God has done. How he delivered me from an empty way of life. How he renewed my thinking so that I am thinking right thoughts about who God is. And when I think right thoughts about who God is, I can think right thoughts about who my brother or my sister is. Amen. When I can think right thoughts about who God is, I can begin to have right attitudes about gender differences. Amen. I don't think of my sisters as lesser of who I am because I understand that God created us with equal. We're equal. He just gave us different functions, but we're equal. He gave us different things to carry out, but we're equal. And when I understand who God is and I honor him for who he is, it helps me to treat my brother or my sister with the level of dignity and respect with which they are to be treated. You and I, if we allow these camps to come and set up in our lives, they do nothing but create problems. And you got to learn how to speak to the camps, the people in your camps, and remind them that there is but one God. And we have a responsibility of telling one generation after another who God is and what God has done. I said all of that to say this, that when you and I fail to remember what God has done, when we fail to pass on the truth of who God is and what he has done, it results in a people that fall away from God, who begin to get caught up in the circumstances of this world and forget that we serve a sovereign God who is ruler over time and eternity. And you and I, as we are reminding others, we are also reminding ourselves. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm troubled by the things that I see. And I need to be reminded of who God is. I need to be reminded of how God has moved. And I thank God for his spirit that lives and dwells in us, that brings to our remembrance what God has done, not only in our own circumstances, but also in the nation and the lives at large. And sometimes when I'm talking about it, I remember, oh yeah, God did that. That's what God did. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. You know how you can go from complaining, and in the process of complaining, you start remembering how God dealt with the issue that you were complaining about. And then as you start remembering how God dealt with the issue that you were complaining about, you all of a sudden move to the place of praise, because now you're remembering that even though it was a problem that showed up that caused you to complain because the situation became so tense, your God showed up and delivered you out of the mess. And so at the end of the complaint, there is nothing but praise, because I choose to tell about the goodness and the greatness of God. So as you and I enter into this next holiday, where we are celebrating the work of God through the life not only of Dr. King, but of others who were instrumental in bringing about civil rights for a people group, we need to remember how God was moving. Watch this. This is going to help you Because right now we're living in a time where we're saying, what on earth is going on? Can we just, wait, didn't you come to church to be honest? Amen. Didn't you come to tell the truth? Well, maybe I'm the only one that's looking at stuff that's unfolding and saying, what? My goodness. And I'm asking, God, what are you doing? God, what are you up to, God? Some of the evil that is being perpetrated, some of the greed that is being elevated, some of the destruction that is happening with no regard for the well-being of people, doesn't it make you say, what? And you're like, how long, Lord? How long? Amen. Can you bear with me for just a few more moments? I hated so badly earlier this year. A young man's life was lost to an assassin's bullet. That would have been last year when a young man's life was lost to an assassin's bullet. It was sad to think that in the nation in which we live, that the same thing that happened in 1968 continues to happen. It was sad that a person standing there expressing whatever opinions they had met their demise to an assassin's bullet. It was evil, without doubt. That was evil being played out. And then it grieved me even more, all of the various hostilities that started to show up. And it was showing up between so many different groups. And unfortunately, there was no distinction between believers. Believers were fighting one another about either the righteousness of the act or of the individual, all of that stuff. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, what's going on? And then in an effort for one group to elevate, they began to compare what one individual had done to the life of another individual. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading and I'm listening and I'm looking at all of this. And it was a reminder to me that we have so many ill-informed people that they are not able to discern between truth and recognize the difference between good and evil. That we have so many people that don't know the real story that they will fall for anything that is presented. You had people that don't understand the totality of what took place over a lifetime of history, that they start weighing or placing these things on the same pedestal. What am I saying? You had Dr. King, who was a man who committed his life to doing well and good for people. In his own words, here's what Dr. King said. He said, I was the son of a Baptist preacher. I was the grandson of a Baptist preacher, and I was the great grandson of a Baptist preacher. In other words, I came from a long line of Baptist preachers, and I have given my life to the church. He said, I was committed to serving in such a way that God would be honored in my life. And history bears it. Not that he was perfect, but that God used him to deal with an imperfect system. Amen. And then you take and look at 39 years old, him, his life being snatched away by an assassin's bullet because someone wanted to stop the movement that God had going on. You take that and look at that and you try and compare it to some of the rhetoric that was taking place. It became evident that people are ill informed. And so, brothers and sisters, my charge to us today is that we don't let another day go by where we allow our voice to be silent. But before you speak, can I just ask you to do one thing? Learn the truth. Before you speak, can you get your facts right? Before you open up your mouth, before you get your fingers moving, at least do a little research. At least do some praying. At least say to God, I only want to speak what you want me to speak. I only want to write what you want me to write before you open up your mouth or start moving your fingers. Ask God to anoint you with grace and truth so that you are not perpetuating the lie. And say to God, I'm accepting the responsibility to tell one generation, to commend your works to the next generation. I am accepting my responsibility to be a voice in a dark world, but I need your spirit to enlighten me. I need you to help me so that I speak your truth with grace. I need my tongue to be seasoned with salt so that I'm a peacemaker, not a hell raiser. Will you help me, Holy Ghost, so that I can understand the information that is being given to me so that when I regurgitate something, I speak the truth of your word and not of my own attitude, not of my own persuasion, but I tell the truth about who you are. No longer shall you and I be silent about the truth of who God is. And it begins with you talking about what he has done in your life. Amen. Don't start with somebody else's story. Start with your story. Amen. Tell about how God rescued you from an empty way of life. Tell about how God took you and showed mercy to you when you was running around like you didn't have good sense. Amen. Amen. Start with your story. See, when you start with your story, it allows you to have grace for those who have not yet arrived. Because you remember that, wait a minute, I did some crazy stuff. Wait a minute, you may not. Oh, I remember. I did some crazy stuff. Got the t-shirt. Amen. And God's grace kept me. God's grace delivered me. God's mercy was all over my life so that I did not experience what I deserve. God took me from an empty, going nowhere place, and he's placed me on his path and say, boy, this is the life that I called for you. You ain't got no business over there doing what those folks do. That's not who you are. In fact, that ain't how your mama raised you. That ain't how your daddy raised you. Why you over here acting like you somebody else? That is not who you are. When you remember your story, it allows you to have grace for others, but then it allows you to speak from a place of truth. Amen? And so we start by remembering and retelling our story so that we can then be able to tell the stories of others that God has allowed us to walk with and see. And then see the tapestry of what God has done as we tell about how God moved in our experiences. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a responsibility to make sure that our story is told, if to nobody else, to those who bear your name. Don't nobody else know your story. They need to know your story. So if you ain't told them, what'd you say? It's time to tell them. If you haven't told them, it's time to tell them. Amen. It's time for you to write it down. Time for you to cement it. Amen. so that they can see how God has moved in your life to grant you grace and mercy and be a voice for him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of the psalmist David today, who reminded us that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are a God who is slow to anger and rich in love. We thank you, Lord, for the words of the psalmist who say that you are good to all, that God, you have compassion on all that you have made. We thank you, Father, that you have been merciful to us. You've moved in our circumstances, and you've given us a story to tell. God, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that we have received. And Father, we want to give to you that which you deserves. First, we want to praise you, extol you, lift up your name day by day. But secondly, Father, we want to give you our lives. But God, we understand that, God, we have been bought with a price. And it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We declare that, Lord, we are no longer our own. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you fully, because we exist to glorify you and to live for your purpose. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that by the power of your precious Holy Spirit, that you will bring conviction upon the heart, those of us, God, who are not yet fully surrendered to you. We acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, but we have not yet allowed him to be our Lord. Will you help us to bow down and to worship him, not just in word, but also in deed? Move us from a place of complacency to commitment. Will you help us, O God, to present to you, Lord, our bodies as living sacrifices, so that we can worship you fully and completely. To know that, God, every door that has been opened has been an opportunity for us to represent you. To know that, God, every challenge that we face is an opportunity for you to come, Lord, to our rescue and display your glory. To position us, God, so that our eyes are open to see, Lord, when and how you move, and then to tell others what you have done. We come, Lord, and we surrender to you today and simply say, God, you take our lives and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.